As Pastor Clarence said, this has been somewhat of a longer trip. I was in the Gulf meeting with different leaders and seeing what God is doing there with the church. And there is excitement. There are new open doors. And you have a young generation who were really well trained by their local leaders from different ethnic groups, from India, from the West, from Asia, and so on, and who want to be part of God's mission. And from there, we went to India, where we also spent time with over 50 leaders who are church planters in the north. They're natives of India. And wonderful, wonderful time, mostly listening to their stories and encouraging them. And despite some of the challenges, really severe challenges that they are facing in the north, you know what's interesting? There was one pastor who really faced many hardships, many challenges. But the first time I met him, his smile, his joy. You see, only the Holy Spirit can do that. Yeah. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. That we have joy, we have peace, we have hope. Not only hope for today, but hope for all of eternity. Hallelujah. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Religion can't do that. Did you know? Religion can't do it. Religion is such a burden. But Jesus has come to give us a new birth, to write our names in a book of life, transforms us, deliver us, save us. Hallelujah. I want to bring to your attention a subject that is not necessarily an easy subject, but I think it's an important one. And this is to encourage you, to bless you. And this is also an opportunity for us to understand in a deeper way the love of God through our lives. You see, today, when we look at the persecuted church around the world, every day, around 365 million Christians suffer persecution daily. You see, an average every day, 13 Christians are killed because of their faith. Wow. Every day. 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked every day. 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or detained or imprisoned. And 5 Christians are kidnapped for ransoms related to their faith. And this is the situation of the church today. In recorded history, actually, we have never seen as many Christians dying in the world today. But we're going to see that despite pain, tribulations, loss, we see that God's grace is enough for us. And that we are called not to organize ourselves as an opposition to something or some other movement, no. But actually we are called to keep our eyes on Jesus and to love those who persecute us. You see, only a true encounter with Jesus Christ can change your heart, change your mind to that level. Only the Holy Spirit in our lives can change us to this understanding. In North Korea, you see what's going on there. Probably the most severe place for Christians. And you see the same thing around the world. I've been going the last 4 years to northern Nigeria. And it's one of the places in the world where most Christians lose their lives because of the faith. And listen, church. We cannot shut down the voice of the persecuted church. We cannot shut down these facts about what is going on in the persecuted church around the world. We must give the church a voice, which, by the way, I spend time with the persecuted church in Nigeria. I spend time with the persecuted church in India. I spend time with the persecuted church and had the privilege to spend time with the persecuted church in Pakistan. There are 2 pastors who you can talk to after the service. They will talk to you in detail what's the situation there. But listen, they are not victims. And they don't want to be treated like victims. And they don't want the West to embrace their cause in a humanistic way, just feeling sorry for them. No. They want a church like a church in Malaysia, a church in Canada, a church in Brazil that would pray for them, that would encourage them further, that would supply, that would bless them, that would advocate, Share what's going on. That's what the persecuted church is looking for. They're not there hiding under some tree or some rock feeling sorry for themselves. The important thing on this message that you have to remember is this. This message is not a guilt trip. I'm not here to make you feel guilty for the comfort that you have, the resources that you have in Malaysia. That's not the point. But that you would be encouraged as well. And that the Holy Spirit would move your hearts to get even more involved. Find ways that Destiny C3 is doing missions, investing, training, equipping, commissioning, sending. And get involved. Give. Give generously. Don't give limitedly, but give generously. Get involved. Encourage. Write letters of encouragement. There's so much to say about that. Our text today is in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to look into a few verses very quickly here. Jesus starts off in this last part of the Beatitudes, and he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now you see, it's almost like Jesus is talking to two crowds. First he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," which means those who are doing good in society, whoever they are, whatever they're doing, in whatever layer of society they are. These are people who are doing good, who have a heart after doing what is righteous. They fear God. But now, when we come to the next verse, it's almost like Jesus is talking to the big crowd, but now he turns to the disciples and he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So there is blessedness in persecution. Listen, the natural man, the religious mind, will not, cannot understand this. Only when you have a true encounter with Christ, that you have been born again, full of the Holy Spirit, and you decide to obey him when he says, "Go into all of the world and proclaim the gospel and share the good news." This is only when you understand this blessedness that we find in persecution. Now, let me also let something else very clear. Matthew 5, 9 says this. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, as believers, as followers of Christ, we are not to invoke persecution. No. We're not to provoke persecution. There's nothing romantic about that. There's nothing righteous about that. There's nothing right about that. We are not to provoke persecution. But when we are persecuted, that we would not lose heart and that we'll be encouraged. And remember, this is done because of Christ. When you look at the early church, you look at Acts chapter 3, Peter and John in chapter 3, they see a lame man and he's begging for gold and silver. They say, "Gold, silver I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus, lift up and walk." They knew and experienced the power in the name of Jesus. Right after that, they experienced persecution. And then you look at chapter 4. After they experienced persecution, they were taken before the Sanhedrin. Then they escaped the situation. God gave them an escape. In chapter 4, they come and they meet with the body of Christ. Probably in a place like this, with people like you. And they started to pray. In the very last part of that prayer, it says, "O Lord, now look upon their threats and grant us greater boldness to continue to share the good news." It's interesting that when they say, "look upon their threats," actually, they're not really thinking of their own agenda. They're thinking of God. This is made in God's account, in Christ's account. Not only that, they could have easily said, "Oh God, have mercy on us. Look, Jesus, what you left us to deal with. Now please send us a cruise ship that would just land by the sea. And you know, God, we can go to Italy, spend about two or three years there with some good flatbread pizza. right? Some good wine. We can taste some wine, you know. And God, when the dust comes down, then we'll come back to Jerusalem and we'll continue to do your work. Not at all. There was no self-preservation. Do you want to understand what is the greatest challenge for the church in Malaysia? Self-preservation and comfort. Self-preservation and comfort. This will stop you from doing God's work, from expanding His kingdom. This is a time to train, to equip, to mobilize, to inspire, to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to pray for God for spiritual discernment, that we can discern the gifts, the calling of God in the lives of each one. You know, I'm a result, first of all, my parents, my father who loved the word of God, my mother who prayed. But some people, sometimes young people ask me, Philip, how did you know you're going to be, you know, going to pastoral ministry, do the work of an evangelist, be working with missionaries in about 30 different countries? How did you know that? Well, I kind of didn't. But actually, it was those Sunday school teachers. When I was 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, they prayed. They didn't go just to babysit us. They fasted. They prayed. They went through the Bible. They prepared their lessons, and they went to teach us. And God gave them spiritual discernment to discern God's calling and gift in our lives. I am a fruit of that. I am a fruit of those Sunday school teachers. I am a fruit of the elders and the workers of the church, that while this service is happening, there's a lot of people working in the background. There's people in the doors over there. There's people serving. These people who are serving, who are standing in the doors, who are working in different areas, the pastors, they would come to me and say, you know, Philip, God has a calling in your life. God has a calling in your life. It was these words that kept me encouraged and kept me going and believing that God had a calling in my life. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the Son of God. We're not to provoke persecution. I think it's not a sin to say it here in this cultural context, but I will try to give you a little word that will describe that. It would be stupid. It would be very stupid to provoke persecution. So, but why does persecution matter though? This is an important question, and we should face this question as followers of Jesus Christ. What value does it really bring to the church and to the believer? Well, here's one point. It allows us to share in the fellowship with Christ. We can more closely identify ourselves with the Master. Persecution takes us to that place. To actually, we can read the Gospels with different eyes. Now, there is sympathy, there is empathy, there is a connection with the text. And the Holy Spirit works on that, where we're not discouraged. But we are now connecting. We're having a closer fellowship with Christ because of persecution. The Apostle Paul, he wrote extensively on this. He said, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ crucified. He also said in Philippians chapter 3:10, he said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19-20, that I may no longer live, but that Christ would live through me. You see, when we have self-preservation and comfort, how much is Christ being lifted up in our lives, or how much of ourselves are we being lifted up? Second point, persecution tests and strengthens our faith. Now, let me say something here. I realize that God's transforming work in my life is continual. I'm always learning. The days I spent here with the Punjabi Church, with Pastor Zishan, I've learned so much. I keep growing. The Holy Spirit is working in my own life. In the same way, there were times where I stood strong in my own ability. And I thought, well, I have faith to go through that, Pastor Clarence. No problem. I have faith to serve in this capacity. No problem. Oh, I have faith to go. But then when it happened, I realized I didn't. Why? Because, you know, we can project these ideas about faith and commitment and obedience. inside our comfort zone. We're inside comfort, where I have the domain. But it's only when we step out of our comfort zone, giving a step of faith, walking by faith, not by sight, is a place where now my ears become more sensitive to the voice of the great shepherd. The early church, they said, now, O Lord, look upon their threats. Grant us more boldness to continue to communicate the gospel. And then they said that you would stretch your hands and signs and wonders would happen. Out of our comfort zone, we start becoming more sensitive, more aware, our eyes open, our senses open to the hands of God operating. Out of our comfort zone, we engage in conversations where the Holy Spirit is present and He is orchestrating the conversation. He is guiding the conversation, guiding our thoughts, guiding our steps, giving us courage and strength. Listen, many times God has, this happens till this day. Don't you look at me like, oh, there's the great man of God, the gifted evangelist. Oh, he is unstoppable, unshakable. He can go through walls. No, there's no, I'm just a bag of potatoes. But I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit dwells in me, and I'm just like you. I'm just like you. Till this day, I can be in the airport. I can be inside the airplane. I can be somewhere, anywhere. And I have actually a very shy nature. Actually, most evangelists, if you didn't know this, are actually introverts. They're not extroverts. They're not. And if you're in sales, and if you studied well, sales, marketing, you know, many of these very successful people in those areas are actually introverts. Nobody's fully introvert, fully extrovert. That's not the point. The point is, don't you look down on yourself. But many times I knew that the Holy Spirit was leading me to say or to do something, and I didn't know how the whole situation would unravel, how the situation would open itself. But as I stepped out of my comfort, I saw God coming through. So much to say about this. So persecution tests and strengthens our faith. It purifies our faith. When you look at the persecuted church around the world today, they're tested by fire. We have so much to learn from them. And they also are hungry to learn from us. Remember, this is not a guilt trip. You have so much to give, to teach. Yes, it's a persecuted church around the world. So just as gold is refined on fire, our faith is also refined through trials, making us stronger and more resilient. In James chapter 1, verse 2-4, reminds us, count it all as joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I have gone through deep discouragements in my life. As the psalmist says, at times I have really felt at the bottom of the pit, in that place of personal heart-mind struggle. And I want you to know, no matter what is your struggle this morning, what weight you brought into this place this morning, maybe some fear, maybe some insecurity. Sometimes it's taboo to talk about mental health, but it shouldn't be. Sometimes we carry anxieties. We feel lonely. Men these days walk lonely, and we can't walk alone. And I'm learning to do that myself. But what I want to say is this. Today, you have hope. Lay down your burdens. Trust in Jesus. In these very extreme situations of persecution, Christ is present. He not only called us, He plucked us, He called us out of darkness, out of a place of condemnation, out of a place of guilt, a place of sin, a place of death, giving us new life. But the amazing thing about our God, and you will see this nowhere else, is that He not only calls us to a relationship to walk with Him, but He also will empower you. He will enable you. He will give you grace to walk this life. As a husband, when I am spending time with God, my marriage flows. You see, let me tell you something. Ministry is a busy thing. Oh, ministry is a busy thing. And ministry is a 24/7 affair. You have no idea. I ran a business. I started 17 corporations in Canada. No, I'm not a millionaire or anything like that, but it's just a fact. It was part of my ministry. But I started a business. Today, I give more energy, more effort, more time in ministry than a business. But what I'm trying to say is ministry can become so busy that I am doing a lot of good things. I'm still being effective in what I'm doing. But I'm running in an empty tank. And when that happens, because it does, hey, let's be honest here. I realize that my communication can become a little bit more edgy with my wife. And then I have to be aware of that, repent, let her know, and come back to that place where I dwell in the presence of God more intentionally. So the point is that we need to spend this precious time with God. That's where we find the strength to go on. The third point of why persecution matters. It provides us an opportunity to demonstrate a Christ-like character. And this is important. How we respond to persecution speaks volumes about our faith and reflects the character of our Savior. And here's a tricky part. Religion does not transform an individual's life. Some people, they are Christians full of religion, but have never had a real encounter with Christ. And we should love them, serve them, be gentle with them. But the point I'm trying to make is that this is only possible if we have really experienced new birth. And character is important. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." The second point First Peter 2:23. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Look at how Christ, God, rejected to be like God when he was here in this earth and submitted himself to the will of the Father. In John, throughout the Gospel of John, we see at least 8 times Jesus saying, "I did not come to do my will, but I have come to do the will of the Father who sent me." He goes even further. He says, "I didn't come here to seek my own glory, but it is the Father who's in heaven who will glorify me." Dear church, that God would stir your hearts to come back to these fundamentals of the faith. That your faith would be strong. That would really understand what does it mean to really seek first the kingdom of God. And trust in Him with our future, with our retirement plans, with the lives of our children. And that we would be available to be used by Him. Amen? Amen. So how should we respond then to persecution? First, we must share the urgency of the gospel. The message of salvation is too important for us to keep it for ourselves, keep it inside our comfort. Even in the face of opposition, we cannot find a place of comfort, but a place where we dwell and we go, where our faith takes action in the grace of God. I remember I was in Singapore, and the church that invited me to be there, they had a big poster in my room, and that poster annoyed me so much because the poster said this. It was a quote from a Catholic priest called Francis of Assisi, and the quote was this: "Preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Have you heard that before? Well, there's a few things about that. Number one, he never said it. He never said this. There's enough scholars, enough articles written about this. Number two, as much as it might fit very well with culture, it's actually not necessarily a biblical principle. We need wisdom, of course. Let's be wise. You see, when I come to Malaysia, I'm an outsider. I can only work here under the authority of the church. I do not address some cultural things. I do not speak about many things. It requires discipline. So I have to have a very humble posture when I'm here in Malaysia, a very humble posture when I'm in Pakistan, a very humble posture when I'm in Nigeria. Because you see, otherwise I will leave many problems for Pastor Clarence and Pastor Zishan to take care of. And I'll never come back to Malaysia again. So we have to be careful with some of these ideas. So for here it is. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Number two, we must stand united as the body of Christ. Do you want to see a spiritual breakthrough in Malaysia? Do you want to see people having real encounters with Christ? Two elements, very important, very important. Number one, unity. Look at the church in Acts. One mind, one heart. Unity. Destiny C3, you are a united church. You work together with one another. Find ways to work with other groups of the body of Christ. Number two, prayer. When you have unity and prayer, you can expect a spiritual breakthrough. So understand this ministry of reconciliation, that you are ambassadors of Christ, that we are peacemakers. We're not provocateurs. We're not critics of other people's ministry. No, we work for the unity of the body of Christ with the fear of the Lord, desiring and with a conscience and awareness, desiring that He would be glorified. Not that I'm going to promote the great evangelist from Canada, Evangelist Philip Drummond, or Last Harvest Evangelistic Association, the great ministry from Canada. These things are here today. They're going to be gone tomorrow. But we need to come together in the name of Jesus. In times of persecution, we need each other, others' support, encouragement, and prayer. Not walking alone. Dear sister, don't walk alone. My dear brother, my young brother, my older, wise brother, don't walk alone. Don't allow your pride to isolate you. Make yourself available to serve. That's one place that you're never going to be alone if you're available to serve. You're going to be working with the body of Christ. Don't walk alone. We can't walk alone. And one of the reasons is it's also a healthy environment, a safe environment where there's accountability, where we pray for one another, encourage one another. I could not be here today if not being sent by a team, if not my wife didn't support and send me to be here as well. I can't walk alone. I know that for sure. 2 Corinthians 12:26 reminds us, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Work together. More and more, our cultures that were strong in family, strong in respecting the elders, strong in receiving wisdom from the elders. Today, we're spending so little time to no time at all in the dinner table. So little time with one another. We become so divided. Individualism has come in such an aggressive way. Thirdly, we must diligently pray for both the persecuted and for the persecutors, following the example that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, left for us. He prayed for his enemies, even as he was hung on the cross. He prayed for his enemies. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And let us not forget the most crucial aspect of enduring persecution. And this will wrap up this message. And I want to pray for you. The enabling grace of God. Church, we're living in a time where words like grace, anointing, gospel, church, a lot of these words are no longer connected with their biblical meaning, with their theological meaning, or even with their historical meaning. We're living in a time in the church and the world that we're having to come back to the fundamentals of the faith. We're having to come back at the feet of Jesus once again and humble ourselves. And that's the only place where we are not only going to experience, but understand the grace of God. Where we're able to give up living for the world, seeking personal security. But that we can now start living, trusting in God's grace, trusting in His sovereignty. You see, the persecuted church, the way they see God's sovereignty is like this. If I live today, I'm going to share the good news with courage. But if I die tomorrow, sharing that good news with courage, with boldness, that is okay. Because to Him the glory. But the comfortable church, they don't see it that way. The comfortable church, they see the sovereignty of God in the following way. I can't get sick, but if I do get sick, I will rebel. I will no longer come to church. My church is not good. My pastor is not good. Because many times we're seeking God's hands for blessings and not seeking His face to do His will, to follow Jesus as our Lord, not just as our Savior. So we need His enabling grace. And it's in our weakness His grace is made perfect. In our weakness. When we feel overwhelmed. Are you overwhelmed today? Exhausted. Are you exhausted today? And sometimes it's not a physical exhaustion. Sometimes it's an exhaustion of the heart. Come to Jesus today. When we feel discouraged, His grace will sustain you. So today, desire to understand God in a deeper way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 reminds us, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In my comfort, it's my domain. In my comfort, I feel strong. I have great faith. But in my comfort zone, I have to rely. I have to depend. I have to surrender my life to Christ. What is the greatest opposition for someone to give their lives to Christ? Themselves. Our pride. Nothing will hold a man more than making a decision to follow Christ than his own pride. The gospel say that many of the affluent people that heard Jesus preaching, they heard the gospel. But because they feared what other people would think of them, they decided not to follow Jesus. They believed, but they feared what other people would think. Because of their pride, they didn't follow Jesus. What now, people who are in Christ, what holds them back from giving more, obeying more, being greater worshipers, prayer warriors, and desiring to pray a bigger part in God's mission? Pride. Pride. And you see, following Jesus is not a matter of having our names written in the book of life alone, which is the greatest thing to celebrate. But that He would receive glory through our living, through our walking, how we deal with other people, and so on. The Holy Spirit empowers us to stand firm in the face of adversity and to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. Acts 4:31, the Word of God says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. And we can have this confidence. You who are watching this message, you who are here right now, we can have this unshakable confidence in God's provision and protection, knowing that He is for us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. So dear church, dear friends, let us embrace persecution as an opportunity for spiritual growth and for witness. Let us respond with grace, with unity, and in prayer, trusting in God's enabling grace to sustain us. As we face these adversaries, we may be reminded of the words of Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, be encouraged. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Praise the Lord. And if any of you who are here, I would love to pray for you. Whatever it is that is stirring in your hearts. As I finish this prayer, I will come down here and I'll make myself available to pray for you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your enabling, empowering grace that sustains us in times of persecution, of trials. Help us, O Lord, to stand firm in our faith, to be bold witnesses for you, and to respond with love and grace to those who oppose you. May the Holy Spirit empower us to overcome, and may your name be glorified in everything we do. We pray in Jesus' name.